We will turn again, please, in God's Word to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John chapter 13, and our text for this evening are the words of the verse 34. Back in 2018, I preached from this text in a series on the church, but I'm going to take a slightly different angle as I look at them together with you this evening. So John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We'll seek the Lord's face briefly in prayer as we come to consider God's word together this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that there is no love like the love of the Lord Jesus. And, O Lord, how we rejoice this evening that that love is a great invitation to the sinner. And, Lord, we recognize that that love is also a duty to us as believers, to love as we are loved. O grant help, we pray, in the word this evening. Take Thy truth and write it upon our hearts, we pray. And we pray that Thy word will indeed be a means of instruction for each one of us. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Irish Archbishop James Ussher, it was the one that wrote that great book, The Annals of the World. He was a very strong believer in the literal account of creation, and that the book of Genesis is a book that is to be taken literally. But on one occasion, Archbishop Ussher was travelling in Scotland, and he came to the district of another famous preacher, a Presbyterian preacher, Samuel Rutherford. And he came to that district one Saturday evening, and he came to the manse disguised as a beggar. And he was received into the home for the evening. Now, in the evening, it was the practice of Mrs. Rutherford that she would call members of the family and some of the staff to answer various catechism questions and so on. And so she was conducting this biblical examination, and she asked the visitor, "How many commandments are there?" And Ussher, in his disguise, replied, 11. And the questioner was horrified at the answer and astounded at this biblical ignorance and reproved him for it. But the next morning, Rutherford heard Ussher pray, and he realized then who the visitor actually was. And Rutherford then asked Ussher if he would preach. And he agreed, but he said, "Do not reveal my identity beforehand." And so Ussher came to preach, and he took these words that we are looking at this evening as his text. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And he said then, "Today I want us to come and consider the 11th commandment." And you can imagine the minister's wife who would have wanted to climb underneath the pew during that particular sermon. This commandment really forms the beginning of the Lord's discourse to the disciples in the upper room, as it's recorded here by the Lord. And so after Judas left, the Lord really in earnest began his sermon. And so he had washed the disciples' feet. He had spoken of what Judas was to do, and Judas then had now left. And he comes to speak to the disciples. Now remember, John helps us in this chapter in that John gives us an introduction back in verse 1. before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so the Lord, as he comes to speak of his departure, it is this departure to the Father that is in view. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. And so John then again is emphasizing to us that this departure that Jesus speaks of so much in this discourse, this sermon, is this returning to the Father, going to the Father. And so keeping that in mind then, in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And so on account of Judas now going, and the betrayal being at hand, the Lord is saying, the time for my glorification has come. And this glorification then would be taking in this whole scene in the upper room. And therefore some have spoken of the upper room as the inner sanctuary. It would include the upper room. It would include the Lord's high priestly prayer. It would include the agony in the garden, the Lord's arrest, the Lord's trials, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his present position as the great intercessor in glory. Now, as we think of the Lord's death, we see it as a vital part of the Lord's humiliation, and that is true. The Lord's sufferings and his death were part of his humiliation, and yet the Lord shows us here that they were not only the means towards his exaltation, they actually form part of the exaltation. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And you think of what Judas was doing. Judas was seeking to do evil. Judas was like the brothers of Joseph. You've thought it for evil, but God meant it on to good. And so evil, even in the wickedness of that betrayal and the sufferings that would follow, God was glorified in it. And so while the ungodly would look at the cross as a theme of ignominy and shame, in the cross we see the Lord glorified. He is glorified in his attributes. We see there surely in the cross the love of God, the mercy of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God. We also see in the cross the harmony of all of those great attributes. Psalm 85 verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so the Lord's great holy demands meet the kiss with the Lord's love and mercy. And in that then, the cross and all of the sufferings of Christ involved in the crucifixion, the Son of Man was glorified in them. And Christ says there, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And so Christ was glorified, and thereby he glorified the Father. But then verse 32, if God be glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself. As the Son brings glory to the Father brings glory to the Son. And so there was this glorifying in the death, but then there was glorifying in the resurrection, as the Father honored the Son. There was glorifying in the ascension, as the Father honors the Son in his exalted position in glory. The Lord, having spoken of this glorifying, then speaks of him going away. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while am I with you. And remember, this corresponds to what is spoken of back in the verse 1, that the Son had come into the world. Verse 3, it actually is, he was come from God. So he had come from God. Yet a little while am I with you. This period is coming to an end. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. And so the Lord is saying here to his disciples, I talked to the Jews, and I said to the Jews that where I am going, you cannot come. If you look back in chapter 7, and the verse 33, chapter 7 and the verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, this is the Pharisees and the chief priests, who had sent the officers to take Jesus, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. And why was that? In verse 36, what manner of saying is this? That he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye shall not come. Well, if you look with me at chapter 8 and verse 21. Chapter 8 and verse 21. Jesus said, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And so when the Lord said this to the Jews, I'm going away, but you'll not be able to find me. What the Lord was saying in that particular case was that they will not be able to follow him because they are in their sins, and those that remain in their sins cannot come. No defilement can enter into God's heaven, so they cannot follow. And the Lord then, speaking to the disciples here, he says, I use this statement to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. The Lord is saying, I'm using this now in speaking to you, but with a difference in meaning. For those Jews who remained in their sins, they could never come. But when the Lord said here to the disciples, whither I go, ye cannot come, he was not saying you would never come, just that ye cannot come now. Verse 36, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. So you cannot come with me now, but you will come later. And evidently the Lord is speaking, especially here then, of glory. And so the Lord said, I'm going to ascend to heaven. You're going to have to wait. As you wait, this is what you have to do. Verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. Now I've sought to gather all of this then in the verse from the verse 31 together. And I've put it like this, loving one another until we follow Christ to glory. This is our duty. We are to love one another until, and of course the loving doesn't stop then, but we are to love one another until we follow Christ to glory. And so, as we wait for the day when we receive our home calling, this is our duty. Love one another. As we think of this, wants to see, first of all, the charge to love one another until we follow Christ to glory. The charge to love one another until we follow Christ to glory. The Lord described this duty as a commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. And surely the Lord is emphasizing here his authority. And so he doesn't speak merely as a prophet, a new commandment I reveal unto you that has been given to me. But he says, a new commandment I give unto you. He is speaking as the lawgiver. And that detail emphasizes that he is God. Isaiah 33:22, the Lord is our judge. The Lord, that's the Lord in capitals, Jehovah, is our lawgiver. James 4:12 says there is one lawgiver. And so God is the great lawgiver. And Christ takes this position. Remember, the Gospel of John is all about Christ's deity. He is the great I Am. And the I Am then says, I am giving you this new commandment. The Greek here, I give it unto you, actually has the idea, I give it of my own accord. So as I've sought to emphasize, this is not merely I am passing this on, but I give it of my own accord because I am the great lawgiver. And so the command here is this, love one another. Now isn't it interesting that the Lord said, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another. And the Lord said it was a new commandment, even though this actually is an old commandment. So remember, the second great commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the Lord says here, I give you a new commandment. And yet he's speaking about something that, in another sense, is old. So if it's old, how can it be new? There are many suggestions that have been given concerning that. One of them is that the Old Testament law was about love for the Jewish nation. And so, for example, in Leviticus 19:18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, looking at those words, you can understand how the Jews would have thought that if we love our fellow Jews, we have fulfilled the commandment. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so some feel that when the Lord then said, a new commandment I give you, he is emphasizing that it's not enough to say that you love your fellow people. That neighbor for the Christian is much broader than that. By this shall all men know that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And so here is a new nation. This broader nation, the Church of Christ, which is made up of people of all nations. And so while the Old Testament, some may have interpreted it as love your neighbor, the New Testament emphasizes love your brethren. It's new in this sense of a new relationship. And some feel that the new here is speaking of a new measure or a new standard. Love one another as I have loved you. And so as there was that command in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself, some may have felt, well, I am loving as I love myself, even though in all likelihood they were not. But the Lord raises the bar, as it were, here. Are you loving as I have loved you? In this sense, it is a new commandment. Also, it's new in the sense that there is a new power to love. How can we do this? We can only do it through the enablement of the Holy Ghost, the coming comforter. It's new in that sense. It's new in the sense of a fresh obligation. that Christ adds his great authority here. I am the lawgiver. I give this commandment to you afresh. Because new in Scripture sometimes does have the idea of renewed. And so when we read that clause, the new heaven and the new earth, the word new there is not something that has never existed before, but it's new in this sense of renewal. I give you a new commandment, a renewed commandment. There's this fresh obligation as well as an ability given with it. Now, others think that it's new in the sense of its greatness. You think of how the Scripture speaks of a new song, a great song, or a song of excellence, a new commandment. This is a commandment of excellence. Love one another. But I emphasize, it's a charge. It's not mere advice. There's certainly been a lot of confusion over these last months with all of the regulations. Is this advice or is this the law? Well, as we come to this evening, a new commandment I give you. The Lord is not merely advising his people. It'd be nice if you could love one another. Try it. The Lord says to his church, this is my charge. I command you, love one another. Those that are swift to call us legalists, I wonder what they do with this statement. Love one another. The Lord called it a commandment. Imagine that the Lord of all grace would use the word commandment. Christ would be thrown out of many churches today for using that word. But it is a commandment, a charge given to God's people. The charge to love one another until we follow Christ to glory. But I want to see then, secondly, the challenges in loving one another until we follow Christ to glory. For as I look at this, there are at least three challenges in this passage as we wrestle with this to obedience. The first one, there's a challenge to love like the excellent example. How are we to love? Love as I have loved you. And so the commandment is not look round the congregation and see the Christian who is most advanced in love and try and emulate their example. And of course, it's good to emulate their example. But the Lord set an infinitely higher level. Love as I have loved you. And as we examine our hearts then tonight, we have to say, this is a great challenge. We have not loved one another as Christ has loved us. If you turn with me to chapter 15 and the verse 9, what challenging words these are. And the Lord says here, as the Father hath loved me, as the Father hath loved the Son, you think of that for a moment or two. Was there any fault in the love that God the Father had for God the Son? Was there any failure in that love? Not at all. So as the Father hath loved the Son, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And so you think of this. The Father has loved the Son perfectly. And the Son would deserve that love. But for you and I who are so undeserving, Christ has loved us with the love that the Father has loved him with. Can you grasp that? I certainly can't. The love that the Father has loved the Son with, that's the love that the Son has for his people. Though his people are so undeserving of that love. And Christ then says, this is the love that you're to have one for another. What a challenge. Christ's love for us is beyond measure. It's unbounded. It's unconditional. It's with great intensity. It's with great persistence, as this chapter says, he loved his own to the end. What a challenge. Love as I have loved. In Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given, the words are introduced with the words of Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so for those in the wilderness, the Lord was really saying, here is the law, obey it, because I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you. I set you free from slavery. You were set free through the Passover lamb, through the payment price, the redemptive price, the price of blood. Of course, the great significance of that is that the Christian has been delivered out of the slavery of sin through our great Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And the Passover lamb then stands before his 11 disciples and he says, as I have loved you, this is the love that you're to have for one another. All of you are those that are redeemed with precious blood. All these 11. Therefore, as brothers in Christ, love one another. I ask you the question, have you loved others as the Lord has loved you? This is the challenge of the text. But then another challenge is the challenge to love before a watching world. The challenge to love before a watching world. Verse 35, by this shall all men, and you'll see men there is in italics, but by this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. This verse certainly isn't teaching monasticism, that you go into a monastery, lock yourselves away and love one another and no one ever knows what goes on. No, it's that you're out in the company of people, and as they witness the dealings of God's people one with another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. As ye have love for one another, it implies so strongly that the world is watching. And they are. They are watching. If you've ever tried to witness for the Lord, you'll know that the world are watching. What's one of the excuses that the world will bring for not coming to Christ? The failure of some Christian. So we know the world watches. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. The Lord has given us lawful means whereby Christ is to be made known, and here is one of them. Now we're to do more than show love. We are to actually open our mouths and speak the gospel. But surely there has to be this beginning. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love for one another. If you don't have love for one another, how can you expect the world to listen? And surely that's what Christ is emphasizing to the disciples. If you want to be effective in Pentecost, you must love during the days that lead to Pentecost. If you want to be effective in the days that follow, again, you must love. George Hutchison spoke of this love as the Christian's badge. The badge that we wear, the badge to get attention, the badge to command attention, is love. Remember how Paul spoke of love or charity in the Authorized Version of 1 Corinthians 13, at the end of chapter 12 actually, and into chapter 13, is love for charity being the excellent way. The excellent way. And then at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, he spoke of those three graces, faith, hope, and love, or faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity. Love one another. The world is watching. But then I want to see the third challenge, the challenge to love the disloyal believer. The challenge to love the disloyal believer. Because it's no mistake that it's in the context of this command to love one another that we're introduced again to this matter of Peter denying the Lord. And so if you look with me at verse 38, Peter, having professed his willingness even to lay down his life for the Lord, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Do you think of this? Here was a strong man, and he was going to deny the Lord. And before the Lord speaks in that matter again, he says to the disciples, love one another. And surely the implication is that even when Peter denies the Lord, you're not to look down upon him and despise him. But as he is broken and grieving over his sin, receive him as a brother. Restore him. Love one another as I have loved you. Forgive him as I have forgiven you. There are times when as God's people we hold grudges, even when there has been repentance. We still hold on to our particular grudge. The Lord says, love one another as I have loved you. Love that one that was disloyal. Love that one that failed. Love one another. The Greek word for another here is interesting. In the Greek language, they were able to distinguish between another of the same kind and another of a different kind. We have an example of that in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul talks about how he marvels that they are so removed onto another gospel, which is not another. And you might look at that in Galatians 1, 6 and 7 and say, well, which is it? Is it another or not another? Another gospel which is not another. It's because there are actually two different Greek words there which for us are translated the same. Another gospel which is not of the same kind. And so when it says when which is not another, it's not of the same kind. It's a different type of gospel altogether. And as we come then to these words, love one another. You love your brethren because they are of the same kind. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we look at the Peters who fail the Lord, the truth is, they are still another of the same kind as us because we all fail. There's none of us that are loyal as we ought to be. And there are times perhaps that we find that some particular Christian is not easy to love. And yet the commandment remains, love as I have loved you. The challenges. But then I want to see finally the capacity, the ability to love one another until we follow Christ to glory. It's a wonderful thing that when the Lord gave this commandment, he was not saying, this is what you're to do, and I leave it up to you entirely to do it of your own ability. Because we don't have the ability. We are fallen, sinful creatures. But the Lord, before he gave the commandment, gave the key to obedience. It's in the little words at the beginning of verse 33. Little children. Little children. Those are surely words of endearment. You're my little children. But they are also words of relationship. It's as if you are my children. My adopted children, I am your father. And it's very often when we think of the Father, we think very evidently of God the Father. Yet there is a sense in which the Son is also the Father. He is our elder brother, and yet he is our Father. He is called in Isaiah 9 verse 6, that great prophecy, the everlasting Father. Christ is a father to his people in his purchase. He has bought us to be his. And so legally we are his children because he has purchased us. He is a father to us in his pity. He is a compassionate father to us. He is a father to us in his protection. He protects us as a father would protect his children. And so Christ then says to his children, little children, I'm your father. And remember then in the chapters that follow, the Lord emphasizes to his disciples, as I go away, I'm not leaving you to be by yourself. You're not orphans. In John 14, verse 18, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. Or in the margin, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. And these children, the disciples, had a father in Christ. And remember how Christ then said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think of this then. The Lord says, you're my little children. I give you this command. How can you obey it? I give you the Holy Spirit to enable you to obey it. It's as the Holy Spirit works in you. It's as the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ that we are enabled to love him. And love one another. As the Holy Spirit testifies even to us of the greatness of Christ's love to us. The Holy Spirit working in us then enables us to love one another. And this love then is gospel-centered. And so as we think of our different personalities, our different outlooks and all of these things, they're not a hindrance to us to love. In the full sense. Because the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ's love to us. And as we think of that then, we are enabled to love our brethren. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And so as we grow in love for our Lord, John says we grow in love for our brethren. The two things go together. And tonight then, as you struggle perhaps to love some particular believer, what is the answer? By the Holy Spirit of God, love God more. As you love God more, you'll be enabled to love your brethren. As we come to a close, and commenting in 1 Corinthians 13, Jonathan Edwards spoke of heaven as a world of charity or a world of love.
As God's people, we desire days of heaven on earth. And as we think of those days of heaven on earth, we may well think of them as being God's prerogative. And of course, there is a sense in which that is true. We will only have days of heaven on earth if the Lord is so pleased to give them to us. And yet, surely this text shows us that it's our duty to have days of heaven on earth. Love one another as I have loved you. You see, Jonathan Edwards explained that in heaven, God's people obey this commandment. There is mutual love in heaven. And that love in heaven of the brethren is never interrupted. It's never dampened by jealousy, Edwards said. It's a perfect love. We want days of heaven and earth. We're to take this commandment to heart. Love one another as I have loved you. Perhaps there's one in the meeting and you're still not converted. You're still in your sin. What you love is the world. What you love is the world's applause. To be popular, to be received. Those things in the end are absolutely worthless. In the end, they count for absolutely nothing. And I exhort you tonight that you would recognize that there's no love like the love of God for the sinner. You think of the one that's unconverted, chasing after the approval of the world. How worthless it is as we think of the true love of God as it pursues the sinner. And oh, if you're in this meeting unconverted, that you would feel that tonight. There is a love that truly pursues, and it's a love that is worth turning around to receive. May then you turn to Christ tonight. Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it. Christ has loved the sinner, he gave himself for the sinner. May you turn to Christ tonight and be saved, and begin then to love one another as the Lord has loved us. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.